Manuscript Releases, Volume 17, Numbers 1236 to 1300. M.R., Number 1273, Satanic Publications in Seventh-day Adventist Publishing Houses. Joshua, the High Priest, being accused. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation, and kindred, and tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God, and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven, and earth, and the sea, and the fountains of waters. And there followed another angel, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Revelation 14, verse 6 to 8. And the third angel followed them. The first and the second angel's messages are of great importance, and are followed by the third angel's message. All three should be understood and combined. The warning contained in these messages means much more to the whole world than the majority of God's people comprehend. We are in the Lord's great day of preparation. Satan is watching all the outposts to see where he can steal an entrance. For years he has been working with all his deceivableness of unrighteousness to find standing room in the Review and Herald publishing house, and he has found it. He has been allowed to come into the very place that should ever have been regarded as a sacred, holy place, the temple of God, from which the Lord would send forth clear, bright rays of light to all parts of the world. Satan has succeeded in placing in the hands of the employees of our publishing houses a class of literature that is prepared to deceive, if possible, the very elect. Matter containing dangerous errors has been brought into our office of publication, and these errors have been perpetuated by being printed on our presses and published in book form. These principles of evil have influenced the minds of those who have handled this matter. As a result, souls will be lost to the cause of God. Already some have nearly lost their sense of discernment between truth and error. Even the men who are endeavoring to exalt their own sentiments as wonderful science are astonished that men in positions of responsibility in our office of publication, a printing office set for the defense of the truth of God, have consented to print their books. To do this outside work, the managers of the publishing house have neglected to do the work that they should have been doing. The denominational work has been delayed, while the commercial work, which should ever be regarded as second in importance to our own work, has been made first. The employees have worked on books containing spiritualistic, demoralizing theories. They have spent their time on strange matter, much of which is filled with satanic science. Variant in Andrews University file copy follows the words, filled with satanic science, on page 2 of manuscript 124, 1901, and is included in Ms. Release 390. They have not taken the lesson of Nadab and Abihu, who confused their senses by the use of wine and could not discern between the sacred and common fire. God has not appointed us to the work of publishing satanic theories. This class of literature has been represented to me as counterworking the means that should ever be used to meet the foe on his own ground. Books containing false theories have been permitted to come from an office controlled by Seventh-day Adventists, while the very books that the managers should have been active and zealous in circulating everywhere have been left to lie unused on the shelves. When the pure truth is mingled with the slime of satanic deceptions, how can God work for the advancement of his cause? The very fact that satanic literature has come from the presses of the Review and Herald office is a victory for the forces of Satan, for seemingly it bears the endorsement of the office, and the enemy will use this fact to influence others to accept this objectionable matter. Satan is now working with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. In the place of treating the commercial work as something of secondary importance, those in positions of trust have treated it as being of primary importance. Books that should have been circulated in these critical times have been put aside until the worldly work had first been finished. The very class of literature that God has especially condemned has been allowed to come in.
The introduction of this class of matter has been distinctly pointed out to me as the most effective way of demoralizing the apprentices. It reveals a decided lack in those who have to do with these questions. Some in responsible positions are not controlled by the Holy Spirit. The Lord regards as unfaithful stewards those who have agreed to take into the office for publication this class of literature. The apprentices working in the office have been left unguarded by unfaithful shepherds. Seeds of evil have been sown in the hearts of the apprentices, and in the hearts of all who have handled this literature. Seeds that will spring up and grow. First the blade, then the ear. After that, the full corn in the ear. Thus error will continue to grow. Why has this blindness been upon those to whom have been entrusted grave responsibilities in connection with our publishing houses? Why have they walked like blind men? Because they have disregarded the light that God has given them. Because they have heeded neither the scriptures nor the testimonies of warning sent them. Have they put out their eyes, that they can neither see nor understand the warnings given in the scriptures in regard to false science? Cannot they see the necessity of having clear spiritual discernment, that they may be able to choose the good and to reject everything that has a tendency to confuse the understanding? Those who have handled these publications have been brought into close connection with unseen, satanic agencies. How many of those working on this pernicious matter put into their hands have been contaminated? How many, because of their connection with the office of publication, have been injured seriously in their religious faith? In how many has confidence been weakened in the managers of the publishing interests? How many have had their faith undermined by receiving thoughts of infidelity in regard to the truth, instead of having their faith strengthened by receiving an increased knowledge of the last message of mercy to be given to the world? To do the work that has been undertaken, it has been necessary to hire many apprentices. The apprentices received into our offices of publication should be given a careful, thorough education in the trade they desire to learn, and they should also be given instruction from the Word of God. But in the education of the young men and young women who have been brought into the office, there has been shown surprising looseness, carelessness, and inefficiency. By many, the Lord has been dismissed from the office as unnecessary. Every moment devoted to religious instruction has been given grudgingly, and as though a timepiece were held in the hand, that the moments for the continuation of the service might be exactly counted. Some have treated the time thus spent as so much lost time. Can we be surprised that the Lord is displeased? Can we wonder why there is a dearth of means? The Lord cannot prosper those who do a work such as has been done. Some changes have been made. Last year there was a most remarkable revival meeting at the Pacific Press in Oakland, in which many were converted. I know that the ministering angels of God were there, but our mind is not at rest. This meeting has been followed up by special work, but unless the workers themselves shall day by day be guarded, Satan will seek to regain his place of control, leading them in false paths and causing them to do a strange work. It is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. The law has been made void by those who have followed the wrong principles that have characterized the work for the past 12 years. As these things were presented before me in Australia, the whole of the third chapter of Zechariah was portrayed before me. These words were repeated. And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Satan was accusing backsliding Israel. In like manner he purposes to point to the unprincipled proceedings of those who have had great light in these last days. He keenly observes the backsliding of those who have been placed at the head of the work, the very men who, through communications, have been informed that they were out of place and in error in representing the voice of the General Conference President as being the voice of God. For many years it has not been thus, and it is not thus now, nor will it ever be thus again, unless there is a thorough reformation.
After Satan leads men into wrong positions, he stands at the right hand of the angel as the adversary of man, to resist every effort made to save the purchase of the blood of the Lamb of God. The devil persecutes those whom he has caused to sin. He is the accuser of the brethren. Day and night he accuses them before God. This is his special work. A perversion of right principles is a transgression of God's law. Those who in their actions pervert the grand principles of his holy law are under condemnation, for the righteousness of Christ cannot cover one unconfessed sin. The law has been lightly regarded. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. We must obey God's law if we are loyal to him and accepted by him. The first step toward obedience is to examine ourselves in the light of the law, thus discovering the penalty of transgression. Those of God's people who do not purify their souls by coming into clearer and still clearer light are a reproach to his glorious cause. Too often those who should remain true and faithful to principle are obnoxious to God, because in his justice he cannot endure the sins that they cherish, sins that not only lead them into false paths, but cause others also to be led astray. Carefully reread these two verses. And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Joshua was the representative of an imperfect, sinful people, those who had become contaminated with sin. Satan accused Joshua of being a criminal. What, then, is the only hope of the people of God in their defection of Christian character? Their only hope is reconversion, repentance toward God, and faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is made unto us righteousness and sanctification. In heaven, Joshua was accounted as a justified sinner. Here, then, comes in the Redeemer's work. Satan stood by the side of the angel as an adversary, to accuse Joshua as a transgressor of the law. This angel, who is our Savior, was seen by John the Revelator and represented as standing in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the breast with a golden girdle. Christ is represented in actual ministry for his people, as was Joshua in the Day of Atonement in behalf of the children of Israel. As at that time Satan pointed to the defilement of God's people and triumphed in their discomfiture, so he is doing now. Joshua was accused as a sinner, but Jesus Christ, the sin-bearer, the substitute for the offender, to whom all types point, cannot be thus accused. He is the one who takes away the sin of the repentant, believing transgressor. How sad it is that human agencies, by their loss of spirituality, make it possible for Satan to accuse them of being unworthy. Ellen G. White Estate, Washington, D.C., July 9, 1987. Entire manuscript. Explanatory note. The opinions in this document were expressed by Ellen White at a time when only a small group represented the General Conference.
After the General Conference was reorganized in 1901 to provide broad representation, Mrs. White took a different view. At the 1909 General Conference, she encouraged strong support for the General Conference. At that session, she said, "At times, when a small group of men entrusted with the general management of the work have, in the name of the General Conference, sought to carry out unwise plans and to restrict God's work, I have said that I could no longer regard the voice of the General Conference, represented by these few men, as the voice of God." But this is not saying that the decisions of a General Conference composed of an assembly of duly appointed, representative men from all parts of the field should not be respected. God has ordained that the representatives of His church from all parts of the earth, when assembled in a General Conference, shall have authority. Let us give to the highest organized authority in the church that which we are prone to give to one man or to a small group of men. 9. 260-261. See further The Early Elmshaven Years by A. L. White, pages 75-94, 108-110.